Matthew's Gospel 1, we're going to move as fast as possible. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this is Matthew opening his account, pointing us to the Old Testament. Now, one of the things we've identified is the new, or should we say, the sudden development where we compartmentalize scripture and we call a part Old, another part New Testament. And we've said as much as possible that this, apart from being inaccurate, can give you a wrong idea of the scriptures. And you see a lot of people come up with things like, that is the Old Testament. And you see, there's really nothing wrong in making that statement as you know what is referred to as Old Testament. But if you are referring to Old Testament as Genesis to Malachi, then you are wrong. Because it is not so called. And as you have seen what Matthew is doing here, Matthew is using Genesis to explain Jesus. And that's what he has done. The book of Genesis. Genesis 5:1. So he picks his explanation of Jesus from Genesis 5:1. Okay? This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Again, would repeat something I said yesterday, an illustration I gave you yesterday. Always pay attention to those illustrations. I said the New Testament authors always use an assumption, right? They assume that you understand what we call the Old Testament. So I used this illustration yesterday about, okay, if you are in 500 level, we call it fifth year in the faculty of law. When you are giving lectures, you make assumptions that everyone here has passed through year 1, year 2, year 3, year 4, and so there are certain things you just say without explaining. You can say, for example, without saying anything, you say the trial judge, then you can say the appeal court, the Supreme Court, without necessarily explaining it, because you assume that they've been through classes where those things have been explained. You say, check your law report, NWLR, page so-so and so, and, if you found yourself suddenly in year 5, without year 1, year 2, year 3, that would be a miracle though. You now be wondering what's going on. So there's an assumption that you have learned certain things. So within the books that they write or they have written, you'll see those assumptions. So we have said that those assumptions would come with the concept of what we have called the codified language, which is where the codified language also is an assumption that your audience has read the book you are writing from, and so you definitely will summarize, shorten, reduce large volumes of books into phrases. And I use the example of some of the books we write in series. These are God, Charismatic Ministry, books that we have written in series. How to Read Your Bible in a Simple Way. What did I have series in such series? That the books, when they are going to refer to earlier books, will not quote everything. They will just mention the page or use a word. In fact, in Charismatic Ministry, just say, refer to this book on this definition. And that definition could have taken 100 pages. Now, so think about the New Testament authors the same way. Think about them in the same way, that they are writing a book that they assume you have read. And do not forget that the phraseology or terminology, Old and New Testament, did not emanate from them either. So they never assumed there's coming a time where Genesis to Malachi will become outdated or expired by whatever reasons. So it therefore helps us to read what they read, to understand what they wrote or what they write. So in Matthew 1:1, you are definitely getting Matthew interpret Jesus using Genesis 5:1. Now, in Matthew 28 again, when he says, teaching them to observe all things that are commanded, no, I am with you always, till the end of the world. Now, end of the world is not destruction of the world. It's you know, like I said earlier, they have an assumption that you are reading the Old Testament. So you have the word telos. Telos is when this is incomplete, that's incomplete, that's incomplete. Then you bring them together and then they form a whole. A whole. So that phrase end of the world is the same thing as saying the earth is filled. Is that clear? It's filled with the glory of the Lord. Numbers 14, 21. The earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14. As the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11 and 9. So you see, when it says to the end of the world, which is there's a promise that is being fulfilled by this commission that he has given. But if you have read end of the world from the world coming to an end, right, coming to an end because of today's definitions, you've missed it out. Because from Genesis to Malachi, there is something that should come to an end. End is half, almost done. You are bringing them together to a fruition. So the end of the world, just like we call it last days, eschaton emeron, is not everything has come to an end. It means the fullness of something. Same thing as the word telos here. Mark also does the same. Mark 1:1. And don't forget, this is the four gospels, which means that they intend that we should read Jesus backwards. Right? Let's go back to the Old Testament to read. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. RK is used there, A-R-C-H-E, which is another shade or synonym of the word Genesis. So which means that the theology of Jesus cannot emerge suddenly from the synoptic. It has to be from Genesis. And I guess was it on Saturday, we did see the synergy between Isaiah and Malachi, right? Did we? All right. Isaiah 40 verse 3 and then Isaiah Malachi 3:1. Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, we've looked at the word gospel. Firstly from the Old Testament, the word basar, B-A-S-A-R, which is kingdom news. So which means it's talking about kingdom, right? When it says gospel of Jesus Christ. Alright. So Mark 16 and 19, the concluding part of the Great Commission in Mark. And it says, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, he calls Jesus a name, which in the Old Testament is Adonai or Adonai, where you also have Adonai Yahweh. Now, by calling him Adonai Yahweh here, he confers on him again the fact that he is God. He says he sat at the right hand of God. Right hand of God is a phrase for God's manifestation. Let's see a few. Exodus 15. One of the things we're also going to look at anyway, Exodus 15, it says in verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. He's not talking about any particular person, but God himself. Or, let's say, a visible manifestation of God, what you have done. So when it says he sat on the right hand of God, it simply means he is God. Now, you and I cannot sit at the right hand of God. We can sit in Christ by identification. So he sat on the right hand of God, which is what this implies here. And he says in heaven. And we said the word heaven means the invisible world, right? All right. So that's why the next verse says, and they went forth everywhere preaching, the Lord walking with them and confirming. We're going to see that in the bottom of the word, the Lord walking with them. You know, I told you, I said that is an Exodus phrase, right? Come on. An Exodus phrase, which is expecting that you have read Exodus. The Lord walking with. Yahweh Adonai walking with. So that takes us back again to the Old Testament. Luke's Gospel, quickly. For as much as many have taken the hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are surely believed amongst us, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Then he says to, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So what is he saying here? I didn't get this alone. I got it from people. I've said many times that the way the scriptures, you know, came to be. Now, you remember we mentioned the editorial content of scripture, right? Third party influencer. And I did say again on Saturday, I repeated yesterday in church, that sometimes we think that inspiration means that God just blinds you. You know, he covers you in one corner and you start writing. No. There's an influence of immediate environment. You are going to find things in scripture that are going to be other books. Okay? That is what it is. Because the human aspect of it is very loud. Now, more than that, you also see something intelligent. Luke is saying to us here, and there's something strange in what he has done, that I got this information from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Then I set them forth intelligently. So, let's look at an idea now. If, for example, you want to know what happened in a place, and you say, ah, brother, you saw it, yeah, it was Friday morning, you know, and the guys, you are not going to write it verbatim. Friday morning, you know, Jesus, the way he just laid hands, pra, 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 another guy just said, the way he tossed that thing, you know, and you take it together, you will say, and he said the way he thought, pra, 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 pra. No. You put it down intelligently. That's why we said yesterday that God used very intelligent people to put down, you know, to write scripture. Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, Paul. And, you know, I wasn't trying to mock John. I couldn't have mocked him when I said that he was a fisherman. Not because he's not intelligent. No. But Paul was killed in oratory and what you can say, writing. So you will see it in the way he puts out things. And if you are into the arts and you like literature, you like poetry, you like, you know, the symmetry of words, you are going to like Paul. That's just it. And Isaiah. You detect literary genius in Isaiah as well. You see ecclesiastic, you see this, a bit of a high intellect in Daniel. You know that they've been somewhere. You know, the influence of Moses' education in the Ivy League schools, which is in Egypt, is in all scriptures. His use of imageries, figures of speech, you know, and the way he's able to, you know, take those words, you know, and make them come alive is part of it. So you see, look here, he got it from different sources. You could, without doubt, he had Mary. Mary was in his corner because he got a very detailed account of Jesus. And that's usually a mother's account. He got a detailed account. You know, you notice that what you read about Joseph from Matthew was just about he wanted to put her away. He didn't put her away. Then he named him Jesus. Then they ran to Egypt. That's all. But you see that in Mary's case, how the angel came, you find Elizabeth came up. Elizabeth? All the details, naming ceremony details. Do you understand? When he was a child, he was growing up, we are looking for him, you know? Very important details. So, and what would Luke do? Luke would put it in an intelligent way. And that is how Genesis to Malachi was written. God didn't grab anybody's hand and say, writing. The word of the Lord came to me. What the Lord say? Stop. Put full stop there. Leave full stop. Put full stop. No, you're going to do that yourself. Okay? And same way Luke has done here. Now Luke 24. And you know, if you're writing scripture, it's not unlikely that you will borrow stories from the world, right? Huh? You will. Borrow stories to explain what you are saying. And I've said over the years that the flood story is in many other books. Alright? Even the creation story. Oh, I thought it's explained to the Bible. It can't be explained to the Bible because it's in a world where other people were. Okay? Luke 24, 25. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ shall suffer these things and to enter into his glory. and began and Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what others started first is what Luke ended with. And you see something dynamic about Luke here. We'll see it in a moment. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. I think I also mentioned this yesterday about the fact that he had a Gentile audience. So he brought out the Gentile narrative of Jesus' ministry. He brought out the 70. No other person wrote about the 70. He did. That there was a 70. You know, you will see the 70 implied. For example, in John 6, those who didn't follow him. You know, you see it implied. Also in Matthew. But Luke was the one who said, no, these were for the Gentiles. Luke 10 verse 1. And that resonates with the Old Testament narrative of 70 or 72, depending on how it's interpreted. So now look at the importance of what Luke has done here. Of course, we have also highlighted that he used the anogio for Jesus, which is reserved for God, right? He opened their understanding. Now in 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you. Now look at what he has done. Others started with Arche or Genesis. He did not. But look at what he has done. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet to you, that all things must be fulfilled in the law of Moses, in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, you know, the first one we read was reported speech or interpretation concerning himself. This time around, he's quoting Jesus verbatim as it were, and he says, I've said this to you before, that Genesis to Malachi is concerning me. So he has done what others did at the first, towards the end, but yet he's pointing us back to go and read what he wrote again from Genesis. Is it making sense? Good. Then he opened it, the understanding, that they might understand the scripture. Suinemi, that is to read it together. John's Gospel 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is the word that we're going to be here this evening, particularly. Let me pronounce my notes one more time. Yep, we're going to be here. Was the Word. Of course, John, equally, in John 20:22, do not forget again that the Bible of Jesus is the Septuagint. If you use the Septuagint at all, if you have it on any of these apps, and you saw ways to study, to know the study pattern, is those words, right? For example, where you have emphasis here, emphasis, just throw it in the search. Then it will give you all the possible places, all the other places where the word was used. Now, this is a very easy way of studying. The study is not easy, but this, I'm going to give you an easy word. When you now see it, then you follow the pattern, how they are used. Now, there are some, the word will be connected to something else. We saw it yesterday in the service, connected to blowing something. But the ones connected to human beings is God. So, you throw the word in yourself, just, you see it. Now, why should you do that? Because it's not lost on you that that is the Bible of Jesus. So where John uses a word, is very likely that John is saying, according to the scriptures, how this word is used, I summarize the ministry of Jesus using emphasis. And yesterday we also saw in the second service that where Paul used the word zopoio, alright, the second Adam, the last Adam, life-giving spirit. Okay, and we saw that word in John 5:21. Life-giving spirit, John 6:63, the spirit quickeneth. Okay? We saw it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. The spirit gives life. Galatians 3:21, if the Lord had given life. What else? Romans 8:11, will quicken your mortal body. So we said that Paul used zopoheo. Now, that's Paul, you know. Paul is, interestingly, Luke is Paul's disciple, but Paul is very, very elaborate in words. Very elaborate. This is one reason why if you engage Jews that have issues, I hope I'm good with quoted. They have this disdain for Paul, like, what has he done to the faith that he makes it up? Meanwhile, what he has done is to communicate it well, so that his audience will have a firm grasp of it. So in John 2022 uses emphasis, which is related and connected to. They want to throw emphasis into scripture. I mean, into it. Such interestingly, as I said, I don't use it though. I'm just saying what I know will happen. If you throw it to the search engine, you see Genesis 2:7. The Lord God breathed. Now, the fact that he said in the beginning was the word, Genesis 1:1. God created heaven and the earth. And now the point is, watch this. We have said that heaven and earth is what again? Temple. Huh? Now, did you notice that that was a focus of John's writing? John 1:14, tabernacle, right? John 2, Jesus already talking about destroy this temple, and raise it again. Then you run quickly to John 7, great day of the feast. Either I said it's going to be and drink. That's a tabernacle conversation. Okay? Then you go to John. Let's just run to John 14. In my father's house, there are many mansions. So you see that he has a lot of temple talk. So I say in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth there, and was the word there. That brings home Genesis in John's writing. So by the time you hear, and he breathed into their nostrils, he breathed on them, on the breath of life. You go to Genesis 2:7, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So he breathed on them, and received the Holy Ghost. I'm quick on that. Then you see him, this is what he's saying. Because he had identified him as God, so he's saying to you that a new creation is going on here. Because Genesis 2 is creation, creativity, creation, new creation, and that's what happened. It's happened. So we have said, and in John 5, you'll see John 5, there is something. John 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. Now I've said that this phrase is not talking about prophecies. Yes, prophecies are equally added, but it's not referring to prophecies. Because the idea we have is that the Old Testament is only useful to the degree where he prophesies about Jesus. That's not what he's saying. In fact, the word testify means to teach or to show me. So, then it says here, you will not come to me that you may have life. Okay? So, maybe we should add this. Jesus is not the message of. Now, I want to say this very carefully so that I'm not misquoted. I know you don't misquote me anyway. Jesus is not the message of the prophets. Now, Jesus as a message of the prophets. So, let me take it again. See, Jesus is not the message of the prophets. You go, yes. It is the humanity that is the message, not his person. Is that clear? Is that clear? Uh-huh. It is his humanity that is, for example, if I say something like, don't laugh, that Mbappe will be an Arsenal player. What did I say? God will judge you. If I say that, there is already an Mbappe, right? That you know he's played for PSG, you've seen him play, you know, he's quite a very good and versatile striker. You know him already. But as an Arsenal player, what do you want me to say? Eh? You bunch of hypocrites. As an Arsenal player will be a prophecy. Now, if I now say, Mbappe is a message of journalists, like he's going to happen, no. But as a player for so-so and so club, so, where, to the degree Jesus is a prophecy, it is his humanity, not his person. So the Old Testament speaks of Jesus as, or God as a man, as prophecy, but the God that became a man in prophecy is an active personality in the Old Testament. Are we making sense here? Uh-huh. Make that clarity. Because you see, the danger, like I said, is where we want to remove Jesus from the Old Testament. I told you the question a man asked he asked his children, I've forgotten the adults, and they said, who do you prefer, God or Jesus? The man said, he said, prefer Jesus. So he said, he now became scared. that the virgin, that means they've seen a separation somewhere that should not have existed. And this is one of the dangers of where you have, now don't forget, I am extremely Christocentric. I have always been for most of my life as a preacher of the gospel, and I believe for the rest of my life I will be, definitely. So, but you see, there is a Christocentric message that is not biblical. I call it Christomonism. I picked a phrase from somebody, but I forgot who the person was, that is, you know, I find people say things like, I've said that Jesus is God. Yes. His Father. Ah, no. Because it's all about Jesus. It's not really true. The Bible is not all about Jesus. No. Right? It is not all about Jesus, because it is clear. In fact, Paul opens his letter by saying, grace to you from the Father, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Except you say from the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is incoherent, inconsistent, and looks more like a confusing statement. So, now, do we have a convergence of prophecy on Jesus? Yes. Are prophecies of the Old Testament centered on Jesus? Yes. True. But a Christology that is absent in the Old Testament, just futuristic in the New Testament, is false. It can't be true. I won't take it off. It's incomplete, is the right word. It is not complete. So Jesus says here that the scriptures testify of me. Now in 45, think when I've come to accuse you to the Father, there is one which accuses you, Moses, whom you trust. For as you believe Moses, you are believing, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. And you believe not his writings because you believe not my word. So we have, Jesus is saying that whoever Moses was representing is me. And Moses was not speaking for a future person. Is that clear? Alright, good. So, it's important that we get this quickly. So, John 1:1. We're looking at the name of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, wherein lies the first challenge here? Because the word logos is Greek, and it's derived from a Greek philosopher called Heraclitus. Exactly what I was saying earlier, that here is John at a later date, he borrows a word, just like Paul borrows overseer, or episcopos. Even the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is a Greek word. Ecclesia is not a spiritual word. It's a parliamentarian word, you know. But they use those words to convey something else in the Old Testament. Now, it would be a danger if you take the interpretation from the Greek world. Why? Because, hear me very well, the Greek language is a second language of the Bible. So it is interpreting another one, which is the Hebrew Bible. Hebrew Bible. So Heraclitus is not who will give us the meaning. Rather, it's the Old Testament. John is not using pagan philosophy, not at all. Now, on Saturday, we discover, I think I would define the word angel, right? Malak. Did I define it for you? I gave you the grammatical meaning. That it means what? To give a message. Right? It's not necessarily to be sent to give a message, no. To give a message. Okay? So when anyone is giving a message, it's called a malak. So John, here, by using the phrase logos, is interpreting dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R. Genesis 15, 1 and 2. And dabar simply means, watch this, something that can be experienced. It includes speech, sight, sound. Speech, sight, sound. So, we can therefore define the word of the Lord as his visibility. His visibility. Let's get back to Abraham. Genesis 22. Watch this now. Genesis 22. It came to pass, all these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Now, tempt here means to test, run. Okay? Abraham, and said to him, now, it's like the word dokimazo. Let me explain for you so you get it. The Greek is clearer here. You have 1 Thessalonians 5, despise not prophesying, prove all things. Now, dokimazo there, it's prove all things. It means put it to work. Right? That's what it is. Put it to work. Then you also have, Romans 12 2. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is to God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, verse 2, Romans 12 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Now you see that some versions will use approve. That which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It simply means, oh, this thing is a car. Let's drive it to see. That's what it is. It's not, let's test. You know, okay, well, you call it test, we test drive. Okay? So when it says Abraham, God tested Abraham, that means he put his faith to work and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am. Take note of this conversation, this very consistent pattern. Abraham, he said, here I am. Now, verse 1 says, God spoke to him. Take now thy son, thy only son, that thou lovest, get thee to land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Then you see God told him, verse 3, pay attention. Then the son asked him, Father, I can see everything but the burnt offering. Then 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God, for a burnt offering. And they went, both of them, and they went to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar. There, verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay, and the angel of the Lord. Now, notice, so that you don't miss it. In verse 1, let's see the similarity. God said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Can you see it? Now look at verse 11. Let's take 11 together. And the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Can you notice there's a similarity? So, you know, are you following? Uh-huh. So, in verse 11, God is called angel of God, angel of the Lord, Malak Yahweh. Or God has a message for him, something of that nature. Same response, same call, similarity. Now look at this. Verse 12. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything from him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Right? Now I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from who? Me. Okay? You fear God. You have not withheld your only son from me. It didn't say from him. Okay? So which means, this person is God. So, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thick by the stones. And in end verse 14, he says, watch this. He says, Abraham called the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. It's written to this day. Now, it is spelled Yahweh Yireh, because there was no J in the vocabulary alphabet. Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For being, because you have done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemy. Verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast heard my voice. So, now, the importance of this thing is that you have a lot of pattern. You have 3 days in verse 2 and 3, where he goes up for 3 days. Okay, to verse 8. And that, you know, talks about the three days motif of scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Then you have the fact that this is the same place the temple was built. 2 Chronicles. This is where Solomon built the temple. 2 Chronicles, we've done this study before though. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father, in the place that David had, you know, prepared in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. So you have the Lord appeared to David. You see that in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. Through to 19. So, the temple was built in there. Get back to Genesis 22. So you have the angel of the Lord speaking as the Lord. He has, and you notice that if you read the four gospels, precisely John, Jesus spoke like that. He spoke just like that. Let's see if you, John 5. My father worketh, and I work. Now, if you are a Jew, and he says, what he does, I do, you remember the angel of the Lord, right? Huh? That rings a bell straight away. John 6, 32. Moses verily gave you not the bread from heaven, but my father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that comes from heaven down and gives life to the world. I am the bread and the life of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. So he puts that narrative. Look at 57. As the living father has sent me, is that the Malak? Huh? Alright. I live by the father. He that hates me, even he shall live by me. So you see that there is that synergy. Like, oh, what he does, I do. John 8:16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. There's one other one to read. John 5. Verse 21. As the Father raises up the dead and quickens it, even so the Son quickens whom he will. So you see that same action, but different persons. Is that clear? Alright. John 14, 19. He who has seen me, you know the angel of the Lord is the visible one? Huh? Alright. He who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, 9. John 10. Why are we talking about John? Because John opened up with Logos, right? John 10, 30. I and my Father are one. So this is this angel of the Lord speech? Huh? They are one. Because what one there is same. Right? So, that angel of the Lord verbiage. Go back to Genesis. Learning something? So always pay attention. Now, I told you this 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, and I said that before the incarnation of Jesus, all majority of the Jews, whether authors, scholars, they taught, wrote, accepted that there were at least two persons in the Godhead. The third one was also implied. But as soon as there was an issue with Jesus, you know, it was funny. They just started, you know, I know that because it's a research I've done with a Bible interpretation, a translation. They started to alter that fact just because of Jesus. Because, and that's why one has to be very careful of theologies that are inherited enmity. You know, theologies are inherited enmity. And I was prepared to do, not to be like that. I call that, there was a year. Now, being a traveling minister helped me a lot because I did a lot of traveling in the 90s, a lot. So I went around denominations, and I had this boss. I'm going to honor him tonight. He's born, God with Lord, that 2007. And, you know, he opened me a lot to relating across denomination lines between 94, 5, and 6. So usually when I come back, I'll tell people, there's really no difference that, apart from the dressing, and a few other things that are unique to each denomination. That really, there's nothing really, ignorance was the same everywhere. There was nothing really out of place. So, but what struck the chord the most was when we now were embarked upon research, you know, and went into just reading about churches, how they came, and I discovered that even some of the churches that, because we had issues with white garments, I mean, now, my own problem is twofold. I got born in the right cabinet, and I had a problem with one prophecy I was given one time that I couldn't go to school. They now locked me up in fact, the church auditorium. I've shown some of you before, that particular church auditorium is in Owurosoke here. And the door, there was no gate, and he said that I was being protected from demons, and the place was open. You know, I didn't find it sensible, but I stayed there for a few days, and I made up my mind I was going to, anytime I was going to grow up and join the army, and I was very determined that I would plan a coup, the first thing I was going to announce was I closed down all churches, that nobody should worship God again. I mean, as a young boy. So that was for them. The second one was now that I got born again, and you know, people were not being done, the deliverance was being done for people who had been in white garment churches. I didn't put up my hand though. I've never said this before. This is my first time saying this. You know, if you're from a white garment, deliver. But then by the time I signed, I now discovered that a lot of denominations that are Pentecostal actually had their roots there. So that got me thinking. Now, you know, and of course, after a while, Pentecostals have adopted almost everything, just the garments. The only difference is what is being worn. So, you know. Yeah, so basically, I'm not sure what God got me here. You know, so I was saying that. So there can be a theology where you have a problem with people based on something you heard. And it's not God's word. So just like that, the larger Jewish community started to deny things they had preached before. Just to invalidate who Jesus was. That man can. Because the moment you accept the fact that the angel Malak, that Malak Yahweh, who was God, everybody knew it. He was worshipped, offerings were given to him, he was honored, he spoke and acted like God. Tomorrow we'll see a distinction between that and other angels. We'll do that tomorrow. They knew. So by the time, you know, that was the anger they kept having for Jesus when he said, "Ah, Father, are you saying you are that?" So they had to now upon the resurrection and all that, they had to start denying what they had preached. Who's following what I'm saying here? And that can happen. Because of, I call it the theology of beef. Yeah, that's what it is. So you have Genesis 17:1. And when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and you will be perfect. You have the word El Shaddai. Now, El is the usual Hebrew word for God, E-L. So that word El Shaddai means God of the land, which is, it flows because God always spoke about land. It's also God of the high. High because Eden is the place where he made to dwell, Genesis 2 verse 9 and 10. And God of the mountains. Notice that there was a lot of mountains in the Bible, a lot of mountains. Arafat, Sinai, Oreb, Moriah, Zion, Calvary. Jesus also used mountains a lot. A lot. He died on one. He gave the Great Commission on one. Transfiguration was on one. He taught from the mountains. He spoke from there. So every time he's doing that and speaking like that, this is my beloved son, Matthew 17:5, he's announcing himself as El Shaddai, God of the mountains. Is that clear? Is that clear? So, this is Abraham here, and I'll make my covenant with thee and another. He fell on his face and God talked with him saying, verse 3, and they went on and on, and they had that conversation. Without doubt, Abraham saw God. We have seen that, right? Huh? Come on. We have seen that. But I will go to John 1:18. Let's see what John did not see. Because John 1:18 has been sometimes misinterpreted to mean that those folks did not know God until Jesus came and all that. No. Let's even look at it intelligently. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All right? Word of the Lord, right? Now, word of the Lord is what again? Visible God. God in visibility. Okay? Not representative. You know, representative is different. Where you send someone is when you come, go on an errand yourself. Is that clear? You are also sent. The same was in the beginning with God. So, no doubt, the person we're referring to here is God. Now look at 6. There was a man, let me see whether you are really attentive. There was a man, have we dealt with the two messengers? So there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Malachi 3:1. The messenger. So can we say there was a man sent from the messenger of the covenant. There was a man sent from the word of the Lord. Is it making sense? Now look at 14. The word became, now let's hold on there. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. There is no way John will write this one. Then he'll now say, no man has seen God. He has already showed you that the people in the land of Israel, they saw God. That is what this intro is about, right? Now look at 14. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in 18, no man had seen God at any time who contradict everything he has just said. Because the person he's introducing is God. No man had seen God at any time. Old Testament. Genesis 32. Verse 30, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I have seen God. This is Jacob. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Genesis 16, and verse 13. Thou, God, sees me, for she said, have I also here looked after him? That sees me, that I have seen him. Alright? That's Agar. I have seen him. Exodus 24 and verse 10. And they saw God. And verse 11. They saw God. They saw God. Exodus 33. Okay, let's take it. Judges 6. Everyone can use an expression tomorrow. Judges 6. And verse 22. And you know, we have said that these folks knew the difference between God and angels. Right? And other beings. We saw them describe other beings, right? Sons of God, Elohim, right? So they are not mixing it up. Judges 6, 22. Gideon perceived he was an angel of the Lord and said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Okay? Judges 13, 13. Oh, 33, sorry. Sorry for that. 33. What am I reading now? No, okay. Okay, I see it. Verse 16 first. Then 22. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Then 22. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Okay? Isaiah 6. Verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of an unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Is that clear? So John 1:18, no man had seen God at any time. I think we looked at that and we said there were two persons there. Okay? The only begotten, we've explained that, right? Which is in the bosom, that is, they are together. Just like the Old Testament presents two. Is that clear? He has declared him. Which means that, watch what we're saying here, that God that was seen, what is John doing here? Is affirming that Jesus is that word of the Lord that was seen. And when it was seen, it is God that they saw. Is that clear? So which means that in the Old Testament, you can say we have the visible and invisible. Is that clear? The visible and invisible. We'll look at that a bit more tomorrow as well. Look at Stephen's sermon, Acts 7. Verse 2 and 3. Men and brethren, look at what he calls that angel of the Lord. Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared. Now, is this Jesus? Huh? Appeared to our father Abraham. The God of glory appeared to him. John 1:14, we beheld his glory. John 12:41. Isaiah, talk about Jesus now. When he saw his glory and speak of, this is now John writing about Jesus as the person Isaiah saw. So you have the word oraho by Stephen, same word ra in the Old Testament. And appear to see someone visibly. So go to John 15, Genesis 15. So, was Jesus visible in the Old Testament? Huh? Was visible. John 15. After these things, the word of the Lord. So what do we call word of the Lord again? Visible, tangible. You can see why John used logos for him. Because it's visible, tangible, relatable, perceivable. 1 Samuel 3. The word of the Lord was precious, verse 1. That word of the Lord, in verse 10, came and stood. It came and stood. 1 Samuel 15. And verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. So this is a personal representation. 2 Samuel 7. Okay, I'll just give you the text of time. 2 Samuel 7, 4. Where you find the phrase word of the Lord. 2 Samuel 7, 4. 2 Samuel 24, verse 11. He's talking about what is visible, tangible. Alright. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8. 2 Kings 6, 11. 2 Kings 6, 11. I skipped 1 Kings 6, 1. 1 Kings 6, 1. 1 Kings 17, 1. 2 Chronicles 11, 2. I'll take it again. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 and 10. 1 Samuel 15, 10. 2 Samuel 7, 4. 2 Samuel 24, 11. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8. 2 Kings 6, 11. 1 Kings 6, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 2. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Then Isaiah 38, verse 4. Isaiah 38, verse 4. 2 Kings 20, verse 4. 2 Kings 20, verse 4. Jeremiah 1:11. Ezekiel 1:3. Hosea 1:1. Joel 1:1. Virtually the opening statement. Notice something. Jonah 1:1. Micah 1:1. Zephaniah 1:1. Now, the interesting part of this, these are latter interpreters. You know, we read, they are interpreting Moses, right? And they now made it, of course, apart from the stories of the kings, they now made it a culture to open their, I call it epistles. One day we are going to explain why the prophets are epistles. One day. Jonah 1:1, Micah 1:1, Zephaniah 1:1, Haggai 1:1, Zechariah 1:1, Malachi 1:1, Amos 1:1, Obadiah 1:1, Habakkuk 1:1, Habakkuk has oracle, Nahum 1:1. The word of the Lord. Now, the moment you have the word of the Lord, you are talking about God in two persons. Come on. Is it clear? So let's now see how Paul used it. Is it making sense? Huh? Alright. See it. Romans 1. You've been here before. Verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the word of the Lord? Exactly. And that is how Paul wrote all his letters. So the word of the Lord, opening of the Old Testament prophets, now became Paul's opening statement. So I wrote here, I said, the word of the Lord, while the angel of the Lord speaks of a message carrying God, the word of the Lord is not just a message carrying God, but visible, seeable, and perceivable. Visible, seeable, perceivable. All right. Genesis 15. Denison? All right. So you can see that the New Testament writings are more connected to the Old Testament than we ever imagined. They are very connected. Genesis 15 verse 6. Now don't forget, the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Abraham in a vision. Visible, right? That is, God personally came. Is that what it is? Alright, look at verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, thou shalt be not be this shall not be an heir, that heir, or shall come forth out of the bowels shall be that heir. Then he brought him forth abroad. That is, this is personal. And said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, let me see whether you are going to flow with this. So shall thy seed be. Alright? So let's read this from the New Testament. So he believed in, he believed in Jesus. He believed in who? Jesus. He believed in Jesus. Right? So you see that visibility in the experiences. Take an Alpha. He took him all this, divided them with the beast, and the fowls came. Abraham drove them away, and the sun. And he said to Abraham, look at verse 17. Came to pass that when the sun went down and was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp, passed between those spaces. So you can see, there's a visibility going on. And in verse 10, verse 12, verse 17, you see God practically relating with what he was doing. We're going somewhere here. And this comes out in Exodus 14. And verse 18 to 22. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and a pillar of cloud went before them, and the face and stood behind them. Then you now have light and darkness. You can see all this is being replayed till verse 22. We have seen it earlier in Genesis 15. Darkness, fire, furnace, we have seen it. Again, it shows the visibilities of God in the midst of people. So Genesis 18, there is something. Verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. He sat and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. Right? Let's move very quickly here. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, that's Abraham now, and bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, for my servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. The tree. And I said, I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort to your hearts. After that, you shall pass on. And therefore, are you come to your servant? And they said, so do. And as thou hast said, you are they. Okay. So, let's make some commands. Look at Genesis 19:1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and sat, and Lot sat in the city. Gate of Sodom. So we have three in Genesis 18:2. We have two. So you must pay attention to that. Now I'm going to look at the word man, three men, the word ish in the Hebrew, ish. We're going to measure that later on. So he bowed. He addresses. Now notice what he doesn't do. He said, my Lord, now I found favor in thy sight. Verse 3, Genesis 18:3. It appears like he's talking to one person. We'll see whether that's the case. So they go ahead, gives them food, they eat. Then verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I'll suddenly return to thee. Now notice that you have three. Then you now have verse 10. I will return unto thee. One singular person is talking. To the time of thy life, and lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah headed in the tent and she was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and were stricken in age. It seems to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? my Lord being old also. And of course, this debunks the having sex for children. She's saying, yes, you want me to have children? Well, let me have pleasure first. I mean, verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, wherefore, now one singular person, are you noticing? Uh-huh. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the same time, I will return to thee according to the time of thy life, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied, saying, I love thee not. God didn't do anything about it. Amen. For she was afraid. That's all. That sorted it out. And he said, nay, that don't go and lie. Yo. But that is love. And the men rose up and went and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, so there are two. See, the two are separate from one person. There's a unique person. Are you following? One is unique. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So there was one he was calling Lord. Seeing Abraham shall surely become a great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed of him. For I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down. That's a Genesis. I'll go down and see what they've done, and I'll know. And the men turned their faces from hence and went towards Sodom, and Abraham stood yet before who? A difference? Very good. And Abraham drew near. Will you destroy him? The conversation went on and on. So, common things. He washed feet, he served food, but to this particular person, he paid worship to. He addresses as just one, as Lord. So, this gives us the introduction. The Lord said, if I look at then the conversation about Sodom, who should go and who should not. Look at 33. 18, are you there? Are you there? So again, one of the three is doing the talking. Just one. And let me say this clear. It's not a vision, though. Because how did he give them food in the vision? Now, have you read this somewhere in the New Testament? Jesus ate now. You know, there's something about food. Scripture. So try and make your kitchen. So I learned now to say, I say, Lord, share me. Lord, I hope you are not angry. So when some of us are saying, this is your pepper, you know, we are speaking for him, you know. Are you there? All right, verse 33. And the Lord, you know, the other two had gone. They were not called Lord, right? That went their way. The men rose up 16. But 33, the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion. And this is Jesus. Is that clear? Visible. Okay? So Genesis 17, again, don't forget. Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her and give her a son also of her. So that's the person talking. That is the person talking. Genesis 17:1. I'm the Lord, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me, you be perfect. So the angel of the Lord, the word of the Lord, are one and the same. Visibility. So those are expressions of describing visibility. Malak Yahweh, Daba Yahweh expressions. So notice that the person who spoke in Genesis 17:15 and 16 about Sarah now spoke again in Genesis 18, verse 13. Verse 10 first. I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. So he's repeating himself. Then 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? So you see, the same person, this is God talking. So verse 16, Genesis 18, is still, was it there? The men rose up from Ends and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, so there is one that is unique from the others. Verse 22, we're there. Abraham stood before the Lord. Okay, so Yahweh stayed behind. Okay, 21, I'll go down and see what they have done. Go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city. Same thing. Can you see? So Genesis 15. So Genesis 19, sorry. So we have the two angels. 19:1, two angels. Alright. You will never find two angels of Yahweh. It's one. Okay. In that instance. Genesis 19:13. Will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us. Can you see, this is a different breed. The Lord has sent us. So Enoch went and told his daughters, you know, so the Lord has sent us. Whereas in Genesis 18, verse 9 and 10, you find that personal pronoun. So go again to Genesis 19. So there are the two persons. So when we read, John deliberately opens up with the word logos, dabar, that recall the visible Yahweh. That's what he's saying. As I said, there's an assumption that you are reading the Old Testament. So invariably, the extrication of Jesus from the Old Testament has done damage to Bible doctrine. Because you can't. It's either is the Word of God or is not. So when we see, for God so loved the world that he gave, I'm sent from my Father, the assumption the writers have is that you are reading the Old Testament. Is that clear? That's the assumption they have. But if you don't have that assumption, just like we said, the word Son of God, Ben Elohim, is not biological child. So the assumption they have is that you are reading the Old Testament. But if you are disconnected from the Old Testament, which is where they got their verbiage from, you won't understand what they're saying. So we'll find this consistently. I and my Father. So when he says, look how Jesus says, I will come to you. I and my Father will come to you. John 14, right? I will come. I and my Father. He will say, I will send another comforter that my Father will send. Are you following? What's going on? If you are reading the Old Testament, you will not be confused. You will know that there is an interchangeable personality, synonymous, but unique, uniquely distinguished, that acts as God. Now, what normally becomes a challenge is that whilst we guard the concept of Trinity, we don't want to confront it. If I say, I believe the Father, say, Father, Son, and the Spirit, then say, how? It's only God that knows. Are you saying three gods? God forbid, I can never fast three gods. Okay? You are afraid to accept what you have believed. So you now begin to, then those who want to now worsen your doubts, so a lot of these things, Mormons, they will say, come here. We're going to look at them tomorrow and say, Jesus is just an angel. And you now say, never. Then you now take it to the Old Testament. You now be looking. And you have to say, the Spirit is just a force. But then they explain Ruach to you and you see wind. You see, That's why it's good to explain things well. Exactly. So it's not many gods. Mm-mm. No, that's not what it is. It's Yahweh, right, has these personalities called Yahweh together. That's the point. And that is where the New Testament authors derive Father, Son, and Spirit. You see all that? We'll see. So Genesis 19. Watch this. As the escape, verse 22, Peter, for I cannot do anything till thou become either. Therefore, the name of the place was called Zoar. The sun was upon the earth, and Lot entered into Zoar. Let's take 24 slowly. I'll wait. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from who? Can you see? So how many lords do you have there? Two. The Lord rained it from the Lord. Let's stay with something in the New Testament that is very, 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 look at 1 Thessalonians. Oh, 2 Thessalonians, 2nd. Alright, this is the opening letter. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What of the Lord? Huh? What of the Lord? Now look at 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Is that Sodom? So he mentions God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about vengeance from God, vengeance from Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing. Genesis 19:24. And you find this same instance, you know, Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, two persons, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Remember that there was this conversation Jesus had with the Pharisees. When he asked him a question, he said, the Christ, whose son is he? Ah, he said, it's David's son. Eh, if it's David's son, how then? Now the cryptic message there is this. How then did David in spirit call him Lord if he is his son? So here is David in his courts. He stands away and he says, the Lord. Now that's easy to say, the Lord. Yahweh. So everybody say, yeah, the Lord. Said to my Lord. Ah, but the Lord is my shepherd. Do you get it? So whoever is calling his shepherd, because he's supposed to be the shepherd of Israel, is God. So in other words, he's saying, God said to God. So these guys what is this guy calling himself? This guy, they knew that Jesus, if he's the son of David, that they can see, is that second Yahweh. So from that day, it was just to kill him. That this is blasphemous. Because the claims he was making are the claims of that second person that is visible through scripture. Psalm 82. There is one. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Alright? So God judges among the gods. God is talking. Verse 6, I have said you are gods. You understand that, right? Huh? Alright. Children of the Most High God. You shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. This is God speaking. And God is now saying, arise, O God. Now, a regular Greek students of the Old Testament knows that that word arise is the same word for the resurrection. Arise, O God, and judge. You know, Jesus judged upon his resurrection. Now look at that word judge. And go to John 5. Verse 22. For the Father judges no man, has committed all judgment to the Son. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Second Yahweh. Huh? All judgment to the Son. Psalm 24. Run quickly on this. The earth is the Lord's. Verse 1. And the fullness. Verse 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Now, 4. He who has cleansed his hands. So sorry, someone else now. It says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him and seek thee in face, O Jacob Selah. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Be the view of everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Be the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So which means that David again identifies this second person. And you find Jesus, let's just move quickly here. Paul, Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature, by him were all things created, which are in heaven, which are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's Paul. Paul is writing the second person. This second person in the Trinity, as we say. Revelation 1, close there. Learn something? I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty. Angel? Angel of the Lord? What of the Lord? Huh? Yeah. So, the second person is very visible, very active. Jesus, very visible, very, not as a man, but actively. In all the affairs of the Old Testament. Continue from there.